took the kids to do, we always on one afternoon or several afternoons take them to do different things. We took them, the youth went to work at Mission Hope. The older children went to say thank you to law enforcement personnel and fire department. I think the next group sold lemonade over at French Camp, is that not correct, to raise money and for missions. And then the younger kids went to the nursing home. And so the purpose of all of that is not just to teach about missions, but to actually give them a chance to do something like that. So, and I want to say that you saw these young people up here, they were involved with the younger children in a very big way. And I'm going to tell y'all, that's very important. I'm so proud of our young people and our adults that work, and Stacy leading us and directing us, and Dawn, and Bradley did such a great job. I was able to be his assistant this year. I love that. I love being the assistant. And so much else, Brooklyn with the music, and Jordan, and so many different things. And I just want to thank you guys, because you worked hard this last week. And I want to thank you children for being there. So we had a good time with that. But we also learned the importance that our job, after we accept Jesus, is to spread the good news. That's our main job. And it can be here locally, it can be in other parts of the world, or it can be in another part of the state. But every one of us, everywhere we are supposed to be missionaries for Jesus. And you don't have to go all the way over the ocean to do that. And that's one of the things we emphasize too. Yeah. One of the things I heard about this store manager, and he had gone to lunch, and he came back from lunch, and he noticed that his clerk that he had left in charge of the store, his hand was bandaged. And he knew that it hadn't been bandaged when he went to lunch, but the clerk was just so excited, he says, guess what? He said, you know, I sold that terrible, ugly suit that we've had for so long that we've been trying to get rid of. I finally sold that thing. And the manager says, do you mean that repulsive pink and blue double-breasted suit that's out of style, a terrible color, everything about it? And he said, that's the one. And the manager said, that's great. I can't believe you sold that. I thought we'd never get rid of that monstrosity. And then he said, you know, that was just the ugliest suit I've ever seen. He said, but why is your hand bandaged? And he said, well, he said, after I sold the guy the suit, his seeing eye dog bit me. And I thought about that, because sometimes we are very blind to things, you know. You men know what I'm talking about. Your wife hints around about something and hints around about something and hints around about something, and you miss it. And she'll say, don't you see something different about me? And, of course, the go-to thing is the hair. You got your hair differently. No, that wasn't it. You know, on and on and on. And you can really get yourself in trouble if you do not pay attention. And it's bad enough, guys, not paying attention to your wife, but it's a disaster when you do not pay attention to God. Lovey and I were talking earlier about there just doesn't seem to be a real hunger for God's Word in people's lives. And you know, I remember when I got saved, man, I was hungry. I wanted to study the Word, man. I wanted to, every minute almost, I wanted to do that. And then later on, when God called me into the ministry, I was the same way. Bradley's that way now. Bradley loves to study. You know, I heard him tell somebody that the other day. And that's good, because that's a very necessary thing. In fact, Bradley, if you go into the pastorate, you got two jobs, study and prayer. That's the main ones. Now, the visiting and all that other stuff, that's part of it too. But the primary thing the Bible says pastors do is study and pray. So, you know, it's an important thing that we understand this, guys, that if we do not understand what God requires of us, We can get ourselves quickly in trouble, and that's one of the problems in the society in which we live. We are not clear anymore about what God requires of us because we don't study the Word. Don't tell me you know what God wants you to do if you just pray. Because more than likely, unless He reminds you of something that you studied in the Word before, if you're going by your feelings about what God wants you to do, you're probably not going to be doing what God wants you to do because the feelings are deceptive. And they will fool you. Now, God gave us feelings, and I praise God for that. But if that is the only thing you depend on, you're going to be in trouble because the Word of God is how God primarily speaks to us. And don't tell me you want to know what God wants you to do if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, because you're never going to find out what God wants you to do unless you are consistently studying His Word. So I want to talk to you a little bit. We're going to be in Micah 6:8, probably a familiar passage. But Micah, the prophet, was a man of the people. And Micah the prophet was a true patriot. His country was in trouble, but Micah, he was a true patriot. He wanted to do what was best for his country. He didn't want to just pat everybody on the back and be a politician and all of that. He wanted to do what was best. In his day, the political outlook was dark in the extreme. And the prophet, Micah, felt like the only thing that could save his country it was a deep and widespread revival. Folks, I feel the same way. I feel the same way. I went over and preached in a revival. And you know, I pray for every little church, every church I hear about that's having a revival, because I know that if revival breaks out in that place, it will spread. Historically, every revival that has ever broken out anywhere, a real revival, it spread. It didn't just stay at that little place where it started. And they mainly start in small rural areas. So that's interesting, isn't it? What is this place? A small rural area, so we're good. But here's what the thing was. People were coming to Micah, and they wanted to know, what does God require of us? Now, there were two things that were going on. One is, you know, the way they worshiped in the Old Testament was that they sacrificed animals. You know, God had given a good part of the Old Testament was all about how you properly sacrifice these animals. And so, you know, that was kind of a pain and everything. So they wanted to know, does God still require this sacrifice of animals? Or can we fudge on that and do like all the people around? Everybody else is doing it. Can we sacrifice babies instead? Does God want us to sacrifice animals, or does God want us to sacrifice babies? That's what all of the pagan religions around them were doing. And Micah, the prophet, tells them what God requires. Understand that the sacrifice of animals is all well and good, but that is a symbolic thing that God is requiring us of them, looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of the blood of Jesus on the cross. So understand that. So Micah comes to them and he says, here's what God requires. In Micah 6:8, he says, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, here it is, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, as we consider these things. Lord, this is your word. It hasn't changed. The principles of the Word of God are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We haven't come to the point where we can just throw out the Old Testament and just say it doesn't apply to us anymore, because your Word is applicable to all generations, yesterday, today, and forever. Now help us to learn from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing he says is to do justly. Don't give in to injustice. That's what he's talking about. Let me give you some examples of this, you know, because we are facing in our nation moral dilemmas. By the way, we always have. You know, let me give you an example. How many of you have heard of the opioid addiction epidemic? It's on the news a lot. We've all heard about it and everything. Do you know, and this is the truth, 47,000 people died because of opioids this past year. Folks, that is tragic. That is a tragic thing. Now, there were more that died related to that, but directly from opioids. Now, I want to tell you that's a great tragedy, but there's another tragedy that you don't hear about. Alcohol. Let's think about this a minute. Alcohol-related deaths, about 88,000. It cost the United States $249 billion. So why don't you hear about that? That's a great tragedy. That's a great tragedy. Alcohol, you don't hear about it because alcohol is legal, for one thing, so it's not a problem. But folks, I want to tell you, if it is killing almost twice as many people as the opioid epidemic, do you not think that we as Christians, even when the government will not make a stand, should take a stand against it? It's a moral issue. It's a life and death thing. And I know that it's not a thing that we should address as Christians anymore. We're not supposed to say anything about it because it's a choice. Well, it is. Everything's a choice. You know, premarital sex, that's a choice. Homosexuality, that's a choice. There's so many things that are choices. Yes, I understand that. But these things, think about it. Is it just to stand against one evil drug and refuse to stand against another evil drug that kills almost twice as many people annually? And then we have other moral issues. Gambling. You know, gambling addiction statistics reveal a direct correlation between the severity of gambling addiction and crime. Obviously, we know that. 75% of college students report having gambled in the past year. Statistics show high rates of gambling addictions among returning soldiers with PTSD. It contributes to anxiety disorders, substance abuse disorders, antisocial personality. But it's helped our education system here in Mississippi so much. I got to thinking about that, and I wondered about that. I thought, you know, I remember when I first came back to Mississippi from Arkansas after years being gone, and they were doing the casinos, and I thought, well, why are they doing a casino? Because, you know, Mississippi at that time had more churches per square inch than any other state in the country. They really did. So why is it, and everybody told me it was for education. That was the reason they did doing the gambling, because Mississippi education is suffering. So I looked that up, and you know how much that goes for education now? Zero. It all goes for roads, mainly to get to the casinos, but, you know, we don't need to give in to that, because we are being misled by all of that. There are all sorts of moral issues and righteousness that we need to stand firm on and not give in. Now, in Micah's day, they were being encouraged to stand firm on against infant sacrifice, the sacrifice of babies. And you would think, well, that's a no-brainer. You know, I mean, we know that you should not murder babies. You should not take a baby and place him on an altar and cut his head off or her head off or cut their heart out. And you know, we should not do that. Thank goodness, you know, we don't have to stand against that nowadays, do we? No. You know, no one in our great country practices infant sacrifice. What do you call abortion? Infant sacrifice. And you can call it everything you want about mothers' health rights and all of that. You know, I just want to point out to you folks, look, God stands and calls upon us to stand for justice. And I could go on and on and on. And basically, I'd be up here fussing, basically. And Brother Zeke told me not ever to do that. You know, don't just get up there and fuss. So I'm not going to really do that. But I wanted to tell you all and show you just some of the glaring things that are out there that, you know, and I'm not against the, you know, fighting against the opioid epidemic. I've been fighting against alcohol and drug abuse since the 70s. And I will tell you this, though, if they get a handle on the opioid epidemic, there will be another addiction drug that will come up. There always is. There is always will be until the Lord comes back, because people are seeking something somewhere that they're not finding. And they're not going to find happiness and health and joy until they come to Jesus Christ. And that's our job. But we can't do it unless we love justice. And it says also to love mercy, help everyone, even those who have hurt us. You know, help the hurt. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And that means helping folks even when they don't deserve it. I want to ask you a question. We've got a cross up here. Jesus died on the cross for you. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, did you deserve that? No, you didn't deserve Jesus to die for you. No one deserves that. Well, let me ask you another question. Are you supposed to be like Jesus? Yes. You know, my wife and I get into it sometimes. I don't know if you guys ever get into it with your wife, but sometimes Becky and I get into it, and I'm being real brave because she isn't here. But, you know, one of the things, she's got this habit of calling Christians believers instead of Christians. My problem is this. I'm not ashamed of the name of Christ. I don't have any problem calling myself a Christian. And a believer, anybody can believe in anything. What does that mean? Believer. I guess if you capitalize it or something. I don't know. But, you know, a lot of people do that. They say, well, Christians, that's just been misused and overused and all of that. You can't overuse the name of Jesus Christ. That's our problem. We'd rather say we're a believer, because that sound, you know, that Becky and I, we kind of go, and she agrees with me, and sometimes I'll mess up and say, no, she lets me have it, you know. Look, they were called Christians because they were like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be believers. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Look, write it down. Jesus loved mercy. And so should we. This mother once came to the Emperor Napoleon, and she wanted her son to be pardoned. And so the emperor told her, he said, well, you know, he had committed this crime not once, but two times. And both once is it was a death penalty. And he said it wouldn't be just to let him go. And she said, well, I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy. But your son doesn't deserve mercy, Napoleon said. And she said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy's what I'm asking for. And Napoleon, hard-hearted person that he was, said, I will have mercy, and he spared the woman's son. And look, mercy is never deserved. None of us deserved anything but a sinner's hell. But God had mercy on us when he sent Jesus Christ. And that's great, but he showed us mercy, so we should show it to each other, even when people don't deserve it. I thank goodness for that, because that's why probably I'm still married. You know, and that's true of all of us. If we have a long-term relationship, it's because we have shown mercy to that person, and that other person that we have the relationship has shown mercy on us. It's important. It's important. And I'm going to be honest with you. When sinners come to Christians and they come to this church or any other church and they are not shown mercy, they will reject Jesus Christ. No, they don't deserve it. But neither did you, neither did I. But Jesus Christ died on the cross out of his great mercy. And finally, it says to walk humbly. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Did you notice who we're supposed to walk humbly with? You see that? Walk humbly with thy God. We are to walk with. We're not to run ahead of God. A lot of people want to do that. We want to make our plans. Faith was talking. I can say that because she's not here too. I'm not allowed to say her name in my sermons anymore, but you know, since she isn't here, she said that, I'm not coming to church. Mama's going to preach to me. I said, okay, you'll get a better sermon, you know. But, you know, she was talking about somebody told her that she needed to have a 6-year plan figured out for her life. And I said, well, that sounds real good, but you don't know what you're going to be doing in 6 years, you know. You get ahead of God sometimes when you plan all these plans and then they don't happen and you feel like you failed and all of that. You know, yeah, you need to think a little ahead. I'm not saying that, but don't get too far ahead. And you know, you don't want to lag behind God. You don't want to be, you know, I have a friend and, man, anytime you went with him, it was like dragging a trailer. I mean, you know, come on, let's go, you know. Went to Promise Keepers with him, and he stayed lost the whole time because everybody just ran off and left him, you know. It says, with him. You know, I always say that we are to walk with Jesus daily in humble and holy living. Write that down. Walk with Jesus humbly. But what if we fail God in this, you know? Go over to Micah 7:18, because it is possible that some of you who are Christian, I know I have, look what it says in this verse, who is a God like unto thee, who pardons iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, listen to this, because he delighteth in mercy. Oh, man, that's the best, isn't it? He, you know, write that down. God delights in showing mercy to us. And, folks, that's why Jesus died on the cross. We were all in bad shape. We had all sinned. We have all failed God. And the wages of that sin was death and hell and it's horrible to contemplate. So God sent Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross where he paid for our sins. And if we're willing to turn from our sins to him and come to him, then we can be saved. I was over at the hardware store yesterday, or day before, I don't know. I get my days all messed up. But I was in there, and there was a guy that worked there. And he was basically had this younger guy preaching to him, you know, witnessing to him. And I love that. I just perked my ears up. I love that man anyway, because every time I go over there, me and him just get along real well. And so he was telling him, you know, about, you know, Jesus. And he said, you know, my wife and I, he was apparently, this young man was having trouble with his wife. And he said, my wife and I had been married 37 years or something like that. And he said, and we were having some struggles too, but then I accepted Jesus and my life totally turned around. My life totally turned around. And from then on, we haven't had any trouble other than the normal 25 fights a day that we have. But you know what I'm talking about. He said, we haven't had any trouble where we even thought about separating from each other because Jesus Christ made a difference in my life and turned my life around. And this young man said, yeah, but I've known people who said they got saved and it didn't do anything. And I chimed in and I said, well, if he didn't do anything and their life wasn't changed, they didn't come to Jesus. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. If you're sitting here and you got saved 25, 30 years ago and you're the same as you were back then, you didn't get saved. Jesus Christ changes you. And I'm going to tell you, now it may not be an overnight thing. It wasn't for me, and it never is. It's a slow and sure process. But if no changes happen, there's no Jesus. Because he's not content. He ain't going to sit there and do nothing. That's not the God we serve. He will move. He will convict. He will do whatever. He will kick our rear ends. He will do whatever it takes to get us to where we need to be. But I want to tell you that because I have a feeling some people that are members of churches aren't saved. And I don't know if that's the case with you. But my invitation today is that you come to the Jesus who died for you on the cross. If you never made that commitment, I encourage you to do that. If you have made that commitment, understand that His mercy is still there and He delights to give it to you. God showed mercy when He sent Jesus to die on the cross. You know? And the principles we read about, what does He require? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Does this mean what you got to do to get saved? Not at all. You get saved by believing in Jesus Christ and coming to Him. This is what happens after you are saved. What does He require out of Christians? Well, He requires you to love mercy, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. There are other things too, but that's just my lesson today. You have to read the Bible, man. You read the book, you'll find out all kinds of good stuff. If you're struggling in these things, there's help available because God delights in showing mercy. I encourage you to repent in any area you may be struggling with, even if it's not one we mention. There is mercy available for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are God that's in control, that delights in showing Your people mercy.